If you will open your Bibles or turn your phone app to Ezra chapter 2, that's where we're going to be starting tonight. And I just want to kick off my message this evening by testifying to the Lord's goodness and his faithfulness. I did not have the easiest week, as I know many of you in the week could attest to. Familiarity with storms and battles and all the things that we face, but fortunately, God's faithfulness does not always equate to our feelings. His faithfulness is more, it's greater, it's deeper. So I'm just at this moment, I'm so blessed and thankful to be standing here with you guys tonight. And I'm honored that you who are in the room are in the room to receive the word. And we're going to get into the study and hear from God and his word. Sound good? Yeah. Last week we began our series Homecoming through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. This is our new series that we're going back to back in these two historical Old Testament books. And we're starting, of course, in Ezra. And last week we talked about a stirred up spirit. Part one, as we began Ezra, we talked about how the Lord was stirring the spirit of King Cyrus. And King Cyrus of Persia had a stirred spirit to allow the exiles that were in captivity to return back to Jerusalem. And then we read about how the Lord stirred up the spirits of the exiles. And they arose and moved back into a place of unknown, into a place of challenge, into a place of trauma, of former failure, but they're going back. And so we pick up in Ezra chapter 2, and tonight we're going to begin in 2, and we're going to look over 2, and then we're going to go into 3 for a few verses, and we'll spend the bulk of our time there. The majority of chapter 2, most of it is listing the families that make the journey back. And so it's long lists of families and heads of household and cities where they're dwelling in. And so they list all these families and priests and even some families who claimed to be in the tribe of Levi, but they couldn't verify it, so they couldn't let them be priests, and there's that kind of drama that happens. I'm just going to spare all of us my attempted reading of these names. And so we do believe that every word in the scripture is powerful and that it is impactful. And so your homework, if you have not done it already, is to read through chapter 2, or at least put your little Bible app audio and let that computer guy read through the list of families. So I want to start with the first few verses, and then we're going to read the last few verses of chapter 2, and then we're going to move on to chapter 3. Does that sound good? Yeah. Okay, back up on your feet for me for a moment as we read the word. Starting in Ezra chapter 2, verse 1, the word of the Lord says this. Now these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried captive to Babylonia. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Reliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpar, Bigvai, Rehum, and Bana. That's all you get from me, okay? Now we're going to cut to verse 64, where it says, the whole assembly together was 42,360. Besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. They had 200 male and female singers. Their horses were 736. Their mules were 245. Their camels were 435. And their donkeys were 6,720. Some of the heads of families, when they came to the house of the Lord that's in Jerusalem, made freewill offerings to the house of God to erect it on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury of the work 61,000 derricks of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priests' garments. Now the priests, the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants lived in their towns, and all the rest of Israel in their towns. Chapter 3, verse 1. When the seventh month came, and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Jeshua, son of Jozadak, with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt sacrifices, offer burnt offerings on it, as it's written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the people of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the Feast of Booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule, as each day required. And after that, the regular burnt offerings, the offerings at the new moon and at all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. All right, is that enough scripture to occupy us for the next 45 minutes? Is that good? All right, the message that I have for you tonight on this passage of scripture, I'm calling First Things First. First things first, we're talking tonight about priorities. It's going to be good. You guys can have a seat. Priorities. Last week, as we read about the Lord stirring up the spirit of Cyrus and the exiles, and we prayed and sought the Lord that he would stir up our spirits, and we dreamed and worshiped and got excited about the things that God is stirring in us and how he's leading us, all of us in the room, to new levels of faith, to new assignments, to greater depths of peace, of patience. But once the Lord stirs our spirits, the real journey starts. And what we prioritize on that journey of faith matters. It matters what our priorities are even after the stirring. So most of you guys probably know that Mariah and I are Disneyland fans. We have, in our 30s now, become Disney adults. Not the most respected demographic, but it is what it is. You just have to be who you are. And we love it. So people who love the Disney parks and love to burn all their money over there in California or Orlando often have strong opinions on what should be done first for a long day at the park. What do you do right when you get in? And so, some people go super early and they want a rope drop, so they go for like the rides that have the longest line, and they have their method and they have their theories. I asked my sister and my nephew and nieces what they do first, and they said snacks first. Always they go straight for a snack, which, you know, I respect it. If our friend Amelia was here, she would tell us pirates first, non-negotiable. Mariah and I would have a different opinion, and ours is weird actually. What we do first is Pinocchio. Which is weird because it's not like, so if you don't know, if you haven't been to Disneyland, Pinocchio is not the most exciting ride. It's pretty old. Like, even within the ones around it, it doesn't have a long line. But the reason we do it is because when I first took her years ago, and it was kind of her first real experience, before she got on that ride, she didn't know if she was really going to like the park experience that much. And that was the first thing I took her on. And I don't know why it was the first thing, because really, it's a fine ride. It's just not, it's like C-tier, okay? Like, it's good. It's not great. And so I don't know why exactly we did it first, but we did it first, and she loved it so much. She got off the ride, and she was like, that was the best thing ever. And I knew immediately, I was like, you're going to have a really good time here. That's where we started. So now that's our tradition. We like to do that first, even though it's not the best, it's what we do first. So the thing about priorities, the thing about first things first, is that the first thing you do might not be the best thing you do. What you prioritize in your day, in your mind, in your faith, that might not be your whole purpose. It might just be first. It's just first, and it's first, even if it's not biggest, even if it's not best, but because it's your priority. So you might not stop there, but you know you can't miss it. So it's first, because you know that your priorities, for better or worse, are going to set you on the trajectory for where you're headed next, your future. So the key to priorities is not perfection, it's intentionality. So I may not start every day perfect with a 30 to 60 minute inductive Bible study, but can I start a day with a 3 to 5 minute soap? Can I read through a psalm? Can I read through a few verses? Can I do one proverb before I open my work email or my Instagram? See, I'm talking about where you start. I want to lead my coworker to Christ, but where do I start? Do I argue apologetics with them? Do I start to tackle the hardest questions of the faith? Or do I listen and do I pray for them and do I ask questions? Do I start with empathy and perspective? See what I'm saying? So I may feel called to start a business, and what I do first in that is going to determine my entire trajectory. Do I pray? Do I seek counsel? Do I want to hear from the Lord before building begins? Before business efforts? And see, that doesn't mean that my prayer mattered more than the practical steps. If you're building the business, practical action steps matter too, right? You need a business plan. You're going to need finances and funding. You're going to need market research. If it doesn't happen, the whole business won't happen if I don't take those steps. Action steps matter. But first things first is a correctly applied principle in my life. If it is, then I recognize I gotta pray first. It's not that I don't have to do more, it's just that I can't miss that. I gotta do it first. Y'all with me? If you're with me, say amen. If you're in the same boat, if this is making sense. So, to our text, to the exiles, they make this journey back and they re-enter this promised land. They come back to Judah. And what they do first is gonna set them on a trajectory for where they're headed. And what they do first may not be what they do best. This is so good. But it's going to influence the rest of their journey. And so at the end of chapter 2, the text describes for us where these 40,000 plus people go and what they do first. We read in chapter 2, it says, the priests, the Levites, the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, the temple servants, they lived in their towns. And the rest of Israel in their towns. So we imagine the exiles are all pilgriming to Jerusalem. But ultimately, the primary, even in my image, it's a caravan, I know it's dark, a caravan of people to the city of Jerusalem, because that is their primary objective. It's to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. The temple is the mission. But before they can build the temple, they got to rebuild the towns. First things first. So when it says they live in their towns, it's actually referring to over 20 individual towns that were anywhere from 5 to 25 miles in the radius of Jerusalem. So they are all nearby, but they're not in the city. And there's two reasons for this that are both practical. The people are returning to where their family came from before the exile. They're going back essentially to their hometowns. So Jerusalem's where the temple is. But not everyone that was exiled lived there. And secondly, Jerusalem is still in ruins. So when Babylon sacked the city, Nebuchadnezzar intentionally dismantled it. It was intended to be destroyed beyond an easy rebuild, beyond reasonable repair. So as the people are returning and this first wave of exile is coming back, their ultimate goal is to see Jerusalem and the temple rebuilt. But they can't all do that in a city full of rubble. Y'all with me tonight? You ready for me? God doesn't always lead you to a place that is immediately habitable. Because the assignment on your life is to build. And so the place sometimes that he's going to bring you on assignment may not be the place that you get to set up shop. You're going to have to do the work to make it habitable. So maybe the dysfunction of your family is not a place that you can really be at home in yet. And maybe there's history and there's trauma and it's not safe. Like, that can't be done yet. But God has still stirred your spirit. Maybe he's stirring up your spirit to mend relationships and repair old wounds and recover from old trauma. But that doesn't mean you immediately move back in with family that you don't trust. You see what I'm saying? Repair takes time. And sometimes in order to prioritize what's best, the first move you make is not to hurry to the end, but it's to take the first steps that are going to set you up toward the end. What you do first matters. Y'all with me? So I want to give you four principles of priorities. And the first is this: raise, don't rush. So their task is to rebuild the temple, but that isn't actually the first thing they do. The first thing they do is they settle in their towns with their families. Because before they can build the temple, they got to build their towns, they got to rebuild homes, they got to rebuild their society, their culture. They actually have to, did you see this? They got to raise money to even do the project. Look in chapter 3, verse 7. It says, they gave money to masons and carpenters, food, drink, and oil, to the Sidonians and the Tyrians, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. They're raising. So maybe you know to a degree where you're going. Maybe you know to some level that there is a gift inside you, a calling. Maybe there's an opportunity in your life right now. You don't have to rush there. Remember, first things first, you gotta raise what you need. And maybe it's money like the exiles, or maybe it's confidence. You know the assignment on your life, but you're scared. You know what God's put in you, but sometimes anxiety drains you of confidence. And so first things first, don't rush toward the end. Don't rush beyond what God's done in you yet. First, you've got to take the steps to grow. Let Christ increase your confidence. Or maybe it's your peace of mind. And you got to raise up, because you know that you are called. You know that God has promised you a deeper level of peace that you're not yet experiencing. Okay, but don't rush in and put too much pressure on yourself. You got to set your priorities right and take the steps to raise up. The exiles know, what good is having a temple if there's no place to live? So they have to build houses. They have to raise money. And it's not that they don't want the temple built. It's not that they don't believe it's going to be built. It's not that they don't understand that that's the primary objective, at least at this point. It's that they're doing what needs to be done in order to get there. Y'all, not everything worth doing is worth doing all at once. Oh, man, I need this. This is good. Not everything worth doing needs to be done at once. Whew. Mariah and I, we have been talking about some dreams we have for gardening. We want a big garden. You know, we like that idea of having a vegetables and a fruit orchard, and we want that little homestead life. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And so I don't know if you've checked land prices on Maui lately, but it's a tough world out there. So we decided, we were like, you know what? Why are we waiting? Let's just start gardening now. Of course, it's a rental, but let's garden now. So last Sunday, we got our planters finally filled up with some herbs, and we're like, okay, we're starting. The funny thing is about me, I want a whole bunch. I want six planters. I want an orchard. I was texting Mariah. I was like, I want chickens, you know? I want hens. I want all of these things now. And because I know where I'm headed, it's easy to get in a hurry to get there. The problem is, I'm a brand new gardener. I haven't gardened anything in like 10, 15 years. So why am I gonna spend all that money and put in the effort to hurry past a place I haven't earned? I gotta see if my herbs survive the month. You know what I'm saying? I got a dream, but I got no track record. So I gotta tell myself, Chris, if you don't go too far, just see, can you keep the basil alive? Can you keep the cilantro alive? Not everything that is worth doing, or not everything even that you will eventually do, needs to all be accomplished at once. God, this is a word. Not everything that God calls us to is a mission to be accomplished, a box to check. Sometimes it's just to live life and learn and grow and process. And so, first things first, we're not talking about doing all of what you're called to. It doesn't mean accomplish your mission. It doesn't mean build the orchard today. It doesn't mean fix the family by tomorrow. It doesn't mean start the business this second. It doesn't mean launch the ministry this week. Sometimes the biggest things don't even need to be done first. The first things need to be done first. You gotta walk before you can run. Y'all know what I'm saying? Whew. Look at verse 68 in chapter 2. Talking about raising, it says, some of the heads of families, when they came to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, made freewill offerings for the house of God to erect it on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury. My second principle for you is give before you get. It's one of the first descriptions of the exiles settling into their new life, and it says that some of the heads of family gave. They gave to the cause freewill offerings according to their ability. You can't raise what you aren't willing to give. Look, just because God called you there doesn't mean he's not going to ask for your sacrifice. Just because it's God ordained, this thing he's stirring in you, it doesn't mean that you won't still be asked to give. God brings the growth. God brings the fruit. The produce is by his hand. The victory is in him. But I still have to play my part. I still have to submit by giving what I have according to what he has given me. And so the priority in the life of the disciple of Jesus is not to attain more. I'm not just talking about money, although that does certainly apply, but we could be talking about status or success or security or health. We don't follow Jesus to get. Can I get an amen? Now, we will get, praise God, there is eternal reward. There is blessings. When we follow Jesus, there is spiritual fruit. There is spiritual prosperity. There is spiritual abundance in store for the disciple of Jesus, both in this life and to come. But we aren't called right now to just prosper. We are called to sacrifice. And so don't assume that just because God brought you there, just because God directed you there, doesn't mean he's not going to ask for you to give once you get there. If you're stirred in, like, maybe, let's say you're stirred toward a life of hospitality, well, that calling is not just to acquire good feelings by setting up good vibes for people. The calling of hospitality is often to sacrifice what doesn't feel good in order to meet real needs for real people. And so once you get there, sometimes he still asks us to give. And every time we talk about generosity, we got to mention that our sacrifice is not a transaction, right? Blessings are not transactional. I don't give to get. I give because God called me to give. I don't sacrifice to acquire. I don't give to prosper. I give because I recognize I have already prospered. And I'm moving forward in submission and discipleship to him. And then, look at this. Even when I do get blessed, the reason for that blessing was not that I did sacrifice right. It's not the first thing. Getting must always follow giving, but it's not as a divine rule. It's as a result of a disciplined life. Oh, that's good. Because giving comes first. Let me say that again. Getting always follows giving. Now, not as a rule or law that the prosperity preachers would want you to believe, but instead as a result of a disciplined life, when I live the kind of disciplined life where I give. Come on, somebody. Let's go to chapter 3. It says, when the seventh month came and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Everyone say, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. I couldn't really hear you, but I think you guys did really good there. I'm really confident in you. With his kinsmen, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the people of the lands. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the Feast of Booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule as each new day required. And after that, the regular burnt offerings, the offerings of the new moon at all the appointed feasts, and the offerings of everyone who made a freewill offering to the Lord. Our third principle of priorities, y'all ready? Is fix your focus. And I'd like to sit on this one for a minute. We talk about fixing our focus. We've already talked about how the people coming back, the exiles, are scattered in various towns, but here in chapter 3, it tells us that in the seventh month, they all come together. And this is where the law requires that they come together to celebrate. And there's the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Booths, this remembrance for the Exodus, and they have to come to Jerusalem together to celebrate it. So the people from their towns migrate into this city full of rubble, and everyone gathers together. And this is where the first concrete action towards rebuilding the temple takes place. First things first, they rebuild the altar. Jeshua and Zerubbabel build an altar. They build it amidst a ruined city in the rubble of the once glorious temple that had been torn down and burned and destroyed. And they set up the altar and they prioritize worship. The temple reconstruction has not officially begun. The foundation is still in ruins. They're still raising money. They're still getting supplies. But that doesn't stop them from worshiping. Woo! Now, I came to tell someone that you can still worship in the ruins. You can still worship in the ruins of what was. You can worship in the ruins of your dreams. You can worship in the ruins of your broken hopes. You can still worship with rubble all around you of your disappointment, of your failures, of your consequences, of your letdowns. You can build an altar in the rubble of a broken mind, in the discouragement of a divorce, in the frustration of financial lack, but in the middle of it all, come on somebody, the aroma of worship can still rise up to heaven if your priorities are correct. The exiles, led by Jeshua and Zerubbabel, they correctly prioritize the altar. Let's talk about the significance of the altar. The altar is a place of sacrifice for repentance and worship to God by his people. And before the blood of Christ was shed to cover all our sins, God asked people to repent of their sins and to receive forgiveness by coming and sacrificing to him. So in the tabernacle originally, and then the temple that Solomon built, the altar stood in the courtyard. It wasn't inside the temple, it was outside, and when entering the courtyard, approaching the tabernacle or the temple, it was the first thing you'd see, and the first place that you'd go to offer up your sacrifice and give to God as repentance, because sin has to be dealt with before communion with God. And so the altar was this majestic thing. It was made of bronze, and originally in the tabernacle, it was 7 feet by 7 feet, a square, and it was 4 feet high. You can kind of think of it as like a bronze fire pit where a fire would be stoked, and then whatever the offering was that someone was bringing to God would be laid on it and burned and given up. So whether that was grain, or they would pour out wine next to it, or whether it was slain livestock, whatever someone was bringing to offer up that was valuable to them to give to God. And then when Solomon built his great temple, they build a significantly larger altar that was around 30 by 30 feet and 15 feet high. Solomon, not known to do anything small. Here's a sort of a little illustration of what it might have looked like in this size. So in Ezra 3, it doesn't specify what kind of altar they built. It's safe to assume that it wasn't a 30 by 30 by 15 bronze altar, probably not what they assembled in the middle of the rubble. more likely it was probably the size of the original. And some people think that maybe it wasn't made out of bronze if they didn't have it. It may have even just been assembled by these two men with stones. And so look at this. This is so good. They prioritize the altar even though they couldn't replicate its former glory. They still prioritize something that they know is not going to look like what it once was. They prioritize the altar even if what they started with wasn't what they're going to finish with. Oh. So fixing your focus, guys, means worshiping God with what you got right now. Fixing your focus means worshiping God with where you are right now rather than on what you want to have, where you want to be, where you used to be. You gotta lift up the song that you have now, not the song you wish you had. You gotta pray the thanksgiving you got now. What do you have to be thankful for right now? Not just what you wish you could be thankful for, not just what you used to be thankful for. Your focus today does not need to be hindered by what was lost. Whew. When we come together, we worship in here on Fridays. Our worship is not less if there's less of us. It doesn't matter if it doesn't compare to what it used to be. Though there used to be five instruments, now there's two. There used to be two, now there's one. Our prioritization is not influenced by what used to be, by what was. But our focus is on what God is doing now. Woo! I'm here to tell you that when you fix your focus on worshiping with what you have now, everything will change. First things first, I'm talking about prioritization of eyes fixed on Jesus in my present state. You want to know whether your focus is fixed in the right direction? Ask yourself, what's on your mind first thing when you wake up? What's the first thing on your mind when you wake? The first thing, because the first thing on your mind, the first thing in front of your eyes, the first thing out of your mouth is going to set you up on a trajectory for the rest of your day. And I'll be honest, there's been a lot of mornings in my life where I did not wake up with the Lord as the first thing automatically on my mind. There's been a lot of mornings in my life, the first thing I thought about, the first thing I checked was my bank account or my work email or, you know, ESPN or my social media. And when I prioritize the world over worship, my mind is out of focus. But I believe that before God can bring us into our purpose, that he is calling us to align our priorities and have a focus fixed on him. So what are you hoping for? What are you dreaming for? Are you praying about it? Why are you trying to raise a building before you raise the altar? Like, we're trying to make it happen, and we're putting in the hours, and we're putting in the hustle. But you forget that nothing gets built with no altar. There's no point with no altar. Because worship, because prayer, because focus on Jesus, it always must come first. Did you know that having the right priorities means you can worship when you're afraid? You can worship when you're doubting. Did you know you can worship when you're unsure? You can praise when you don't know what else to do. Did you see this? Did you see why they build the altar? It says they build the altar and they for fear was on them because of the people of the lands. They're afraid of the people around them. Now, more on those people later. We'll talk about them a lot through the next two books. But look at this. They're afraid of their enemies. And to their credit, they're not prioritizing protection. They're prioritizing worship. So there's no wall plan yet. That's going to come way down the road. There's no defense strategy. There's no military strength. They're afraid. So first things first, they worship. They come before God and sacrifice to him? What kind of breakthrough would you have if you learned to worship in your worry? What kind of revelation would you receive if, when in doubt and fear, you got down on your knees in the dead of night in the early morning and you prayed, you asked God to show himself to you? And you know, we say, I'll do it when I'm safe, I'll do it when I'm protected, I'll do it when I got it together, I'll do it when I've arrived, I'll worship freely once I get my life together, I'll commit to church once I get my, you know, addiction under control, I'll speak up about my struggles once it's a testimony, I'll share the gospel once I know everything there is to know. But as long as our priorities are off and we're rushing to get out of the valley, but we never bothered to worship in the valley, we're going to run the hamster wheel of religion trying to get somewhere that we're never going to reach, because the destination was never the call. It was the journey of discipleship. Woo! And I'm here to tell someone, your dream matters, your job matters, your health matters, your family matters. But first things first, in the life of the disciple, you need an altar in your life. You need more than walls, more than protection, more than status, more than money. You gotta get an altar. First thing in the morning, prayer. Devoted generosity. Habitual Bible reading. Meditation on Scripture. The altar. It's where you worship. It's where you lay down self. It's where you sacrifice of your time, of your mind, of your focus, of your energy, and you fix your focus on Him. We got to fix our focus by fixing it on Him. Eyes to the hills. And you've got to take proactive, you might have to take proactive, intentional steps to build this life of devotion. The altar wasn't just there. They had to build it. There might have been, somehow they knew where it was supposed to go. So there might have been a little sign. There might have been a little rubble. There might have been a broken down old altar and a few pieces of bronze that told them this is where it goes, but they still had to build it. You gotta build the altar. You gotta build the habit. You gotta build the time of devotion, of focus, of worship. This is good. And so to fix your focus on Him, I don't know, maybe you need less hours at work. I don't know, maybe you gotta establish a real Sabbath. I don't know, maybe you gotta throw away your phone that steals your focus. Man, what God could do in us if our focus was on Him. If our first thought of the day, if we could be trained to have a focus where we thought of Him, longed for Him immediately upon waking. As we drift off to sleep, our thoughts are not on our money or our job or our worries, but on Him, our first desire is for His presence. Our longing, our priority is to worship Him. Amen. That's good, right? Fix our focus, Lord. Fix our focus. And we can do it in the right now. We don't have to have it all together. We don't have to have it all figured out. Ready for number four? For my fourth and closing point tonight, I'd like to tell you, you ready? I'd like to tell you that faith is your foundation. It says, from the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but what? But the foundation of the temple had not yet been laid. Scripture says the foundation of the temple, it's not there yet. And so they got to build an altar where the altar is supposed to go, but around them is ruins. The foundation isn't even laid. I don't know about you, but when I was first reading this and studying this, I was thinking, how is the foundation not still there? How did Babylon manage to destroy a foundation? But you got to understand that the foundation of the temple, it's not concrete and rebar. It would be stones that were very carefully leveled by their engineers and laid together and set so that the whole building could rest on it. And so likely the stones of the foundation were there to some degree, but they were covered in rubble, they were disrupted, and in order to relay the foundation, they're going to have to clear everything out Well, I'll preach on that next week. They had got to clear everything out. Next week's foundation week. It's going to be good. And at this moment, they haven't done that yet. And so they're building the altar in the rubble. There's no foundation. But the lack of foundation does not stop them from worshiping. It doesn't stop them from fixing their focus on him, from celebrating, from sacrificing. Joaquin, to talk to somebody who thinks that you need a foundation in order to do what God's calling you to do. You need a foundation in order to prioritize worship. But for you, first things first means I got to lay a good foundation to build on. So you say, well, before I give, I got to get my finances in order. Before I pray, I need a stronger faith. Before I evangelize, I got another answer to every question. But if this is you, I got to tell you this, okay? Your foundation, it isn't system, it isn't structure, it isn't stability. Your foundation is your faith. So your systems may still be developing. Your structure may be in ruins. Your stability may be a little shaky. It may be unpredictable. But if you have even a little faith, come on, somebody talk to me. If you got a little faith, then you can worship. Then you can praise. You can adore. You can know him. You can delight in him if you just got a little faith. You might not have a foundation, but if you got a little faith, you can be with him. And that's the foundation you need to walk in your calling, to step forward into your assignment, not the foundation of progress, not the foundation of success, not the foundation of reputation, but on the foundation of your faith in the good, gentle, loving, steadfast mercy of the God of grace that we serve. Come on, y'all. Hallelujah. Get up on your feet. Help me close out. The exiles worshiped at the altar in the rubble. They didn't need a building yet. They didn't need a roof. They didn't need walls. They didn't need a foundation. They didn't need it to be aesthetically pleasing. They didn't need signs. They didn't need lights. They didn't need greeters. They saw what mattered. They set their priorities. They fix their focus, and they worship. Come on. And God is calling you in the room tonight to do the same. God is calling you to worship in your life in the same way. In the right now. Do your knees know the feel of the ground of intercessory prayer? Even while there's no stability, do you prioritize him? Do you look to him? Remember, it's intentionality, it's not perfection. Do you know what it's like to focus, to choose him first? Do you know the feel of your hands clapping, of your lips shouting praise, even when there's no structure, even when there's no stability? Ooh! Let God awaken us to be people that are not builders of churches, that are not just entrepreneurs of systems, that are willing to worship and praise even before we have testimonies to our answered prayers. We can praise him even in the middle. That we are a people that are so desperate for God, so longing for his presence, that worship is our focus, it's our priority, it's our first thing. Communion with him, it may not be our biggest thing, it may not be the thing people see, it may not be the thing we're posting on social media, it may not be the thing that people praise us for, it may not be the thing that people recognize us for, it might not be the biggest, but is it the first? We gotta get our priorities set on him. And I believe that there is an anointing, that there is a breakthrough coming for the believer in Jesus in this room tonight who is willing to take a step forward, not in perfection, but in intentionality, in setting my priorities of my day, of my money, of my dreams, of my future, of my month, of my year, of my 10 years, my plans. Not having it all together, not figuring out every step. Not rushing to build, but being willing to walk in the journey of faith step by step. Not to raise myself up, but willing to let him raise me up. And there is a breakthrough and there is a new level of intimacy with the Lord that is ready and available for every man and woman in this room tonight who is willing to take a step forward and fix their focus. And by fixing your focus, I don't mean fix yourself. I don't mean fix your mind. So it's kind of a play on words. I mean fix your focus on him. And by fixing your focus on him and setting your priority on him and on his presence, let him heal your mind. Let him bring the healing to your dreams and your family and your body and your... Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we are ready and willing to walk and to the call that you're stirring in us, the appointments that you're preparing for us, the assignments that you've given to us. And we are willing to walk into those, not having the whole blueprint, not having it all figured out, but by knowing first things first, in every calling, in every new level, in every assignment, in every opportunity, I choose worship, prayer, praise, sacrifice. Yes, thank you, Jesus. And for everyone in the room tonight that feels the pressure of, I got to do it right. Oh, yeah, yeah, I got to do better. Yeah, yeah, I got to pray more. Yeah, I got to worship more. Yeah, I got to come to church. Everyone who's feeling that pressure, know that perfection is not the call. And we're about to see the exiles don't do it all right either. And there's going to be some times in these books where we critique their choices. But tonight we honor the example that they set of worship as first things first. The Lord is not departing us for imperfection, but he's inviting us into deeper intimacy with a prioritization of the first thing, him. And so, Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit an encouragement for those of us in the room tonight, not a heavy burden, not a you need to do more, but an excitement that in whatever avenue God's leading us in next, whatever opportunities on the horizon, whatever need we have, that there's a call, an encouragement to join with you in worship and prayer and adoration. Let us be encouraged and uplifted tonight by this word, ready to walk with you as your disciples. Thank you, Jesus. We lift all of our praise and honor and glory to you. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody lift a hallelujah. Say amen and amen.